We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
All right, so we're in Acts 17. Last week, the sermon was called to Know Your Call. If you were here, you heard about what that all was. I had plenty of points. I had five or six talking points. I wanted to remind you guys of three of them this morning as we're getting into Acts 17, because we're halfway through. We'll be starting in verse 16. We covered the first 15 verses last week, and heading into this, I just want to get everybody up to pace and where we're at. And so in Acts 17, one of the first things we talked about was that Paul, in knowing his call and knowing what he was called to do, he knew his no. He knew what he had to say no to. And he knew that when he said no to the things that these cities that he was passing by in Acts 17, the reason why he was saying no was so that he could say yes to other things. And we talked a lot about what that looks like in our life and how in our lives that when we say yes, there's hundreds and thousands of opportunities that we are actually saying no to, and that could be very distressing, but it is actually a good thing, because once we make that commitment, we can grow that. But we need to know what our no is. The other thing we need to know is we need to know our who. We need to know who we're reaching out to. And for Paul, it was people within arm's reach. I know he went on a mission, but he went on a mission to go to the synagogues, which was no coincidence because he was raised in synagogues. And so these were the very people that he was called to talk to. And when they told him to get out of there, he knew his next who. And he went and talked to the Greek people that were there, the Gentiles that were in this area. And I think that that's a very applicable rhythm to how we do ministry. Yes, we have the people that God has called us to interact with, our friends or family, those in near reach. And God has also given us those a little bit further distance that he's called us to reach to. So we know our no, we know our who, and we know that there will be resistance. And that's the key word this morning, is resistance. Acts chapter 13 through 21, the theme of these chapters, these eight chapters, is reach and resistance. We're going to reach out. We have this bold, amazing goal, plan, vision that God has inspired us to do. And so we reach out in it, confident that God has called us to that. But then we're always met with resistance. And that is something that we can see in our own lives, and it's something we see in the life of Paul. And the truth is, if you take this for example, if you wanted to meet up with a friend and to reconnect with them and to share the love of Christ, you will likely see resistance in that. That's a noble reach. It's a very small, noble reach, a very significant reach, I would say. But then there's reaches like global missions. And whether you are meeting up with a friend for lunch or you are on a global mission with a major team or a major organization, both situations, powerful reaches with powerful resistance. It doesn't matter where you go. And you can take it into a non-spiritual way too, or take it non-spiritually, which I would say, like, let's say you're putting together your personal budget. The example I like to give, because there's usually someone this connects with, you're working on your personal finances, and the next thing you know, you get a flat tire, and now you have to put together all your emergency fund into this new tire, and to, you know, everything you worked on is now resisted with what you're now having to do. And whether you are a manager of your personal finances or you're the manager of a major CEO and you're breaking down their financial picture, you can imagine that there's going to be reach and resistance wherever you go. And what I was thinking is, this is such a practical thing for Father's Day, for fathers in this room to hear about reach and resistance. And not only that, but in Acts 17, there is an incredible passage that I think we can look at as not just father, but father figures and leaders in our homes, whether you are a father or a mother, whether you are a son or a daughter. I think we can look at this passage and say, hey, this is the example that Paul gives, and we can apply this into our lives. And not only that, but we need to apply into our lives. I wanted to talk for a minute about fathers. And last year, what I brought up was the intentional father. We want the goal as dads is to be intentional fathers. There's a few different types of fathers, but the goal is to be an intentional father. I'll give you some examples of the different fathers, okay? So you have the intentional father. That's the goal. We'll talk more about that in a second. But then there's the ignorant father. The ignorant father is a father that's out of the picture, missing, maybe abusive. And I imagine in a room this size, there's a lot of people that tugs on their heart where they say, yeah, that connects with me and my father. That connects with me and how my dad treated me, whether they were missing and out of the picture or whether they're in the picture in an abusive context. That is what the ignorant father is. He ignores what is best for his family. And then a step up from the ignorant father, and there's a lot of wiggle room in that category, but a step above the ignorant father, I would call the involved father, which sounds great. It sounds amazing. And I want to say, yeah, this is checking the boxes. This is a father that checks boxes and says, yeah, you were at the big game. Yeah, you were at the graduation. Yeah, you were a part of their life. But it kind of ends there. And for us in this room, what I want to get at and where I want to try to bring this level of connection in our church and in our community is that that is a good thing, but we need to go to a little bit further, a little bit deeper context of being a father or being in these sorts of relationships. And so you have the ignorant father, you have the involved father, which is, you know, again, checking the boxes, good, present, physically there, and that's absolutely needed. But then you have the intentional father who is not only present, but is pursuant and is proactive in bringing up his children, in bringing up his sons and daughters. He is present in the house. He is at the big games, but he is not only there, but he is being proactive and pursuant in the way he's raising them up and looking for opportunities to teach and share the love of Christ to his kids and teach them how to be good women and how to be good men. Not only that, I have this in my notes, so I don't want to glance over it because I really do believe that. There's a couple things that the Lord has put on my heart this morning to share with everybody before we get into Acts 17 and even in that. But one of the greatest goods, one of the greatest examples we can leave for our children as fathers is being fathers who love our wives and fathers who love our spouses. And so if we're looking for what can we do as fathers, how can we be the intentional father? Well, we need to be first and foremost looking for opportunities to love our spouses and looking for opportunities to be in deeply, deeply engaged with our kids. That is the reach. And everybody in this room would say amen to that. They'd say, yes, that is what I want to be as a father or even as an intentional mother, whether you are a mom, whether you are a dad, or whether you are a potential mom or dad in this room and looking forward to that time in your life. Everybody would say yes and amen to those things. But we also know that with every reach, there's a resistance and there's things that come in the way. And for an intentional father, mother, or wherever you fit in your life, it's the world. I'm going to go through my list. The world, our cell phones come in between us and raising up our family and loving our family like Christ does. Our sin, our anger, the pressure of being a dad when it gets bottled up and pushed, the anger that comes with that. Busyness, the pursuit of providing for our family can come in the way of being an intentional father, because being able to provide, that is something that a present father does, and we need to be checking that box. But then it goes deeper than that, and we need to be not just caught up in the busyness and the provision, but we need to be engaged with our children as well. There's physical fatigue, there's emotional fatigue, and the last thing in my notes, there's teens, there's teenagers that come in the way. There's a lot of obstacles, there's a lot of resistance that comes in the way of being an intentional father. And when we look at Acts 17, and as we're going to dive through this, we're going to see what Paul does and a roadmap on how to deal with resistance when we come across it. When you see resistance in your life, whether it is a flat tire or you're at work managing wealth for somebody and you see resistance coming the way, this is going to give us a roadmap on how to deal with resistance. I titled the sermon this morning, Mission on Mars Hill. They're going to be on Mars Hill. Mars Hill, if you don't know Mars Hill, Mars Hill was at the center of Athens, which is the capital city of ancient Greece. So this is a major, major place in the world, Mars Hill. And not only that, but this is just an interesting bit. Mars Hill, the god that Mars is named after, is the god of war. So this is like the battle scene. This is like the key cornerstone, the key place of resistance. If we're talking Lord of the Rings, we're thinking Mordor right now. Like they're going to Mordor and they're doing, I got to do the Lord of the Rings references whenever I can. I'm like contracted to do 5 a year. So I got to make sure I hit all my contractually obligated Lord of the Rings references. But there is one. You're going to do your mission to Mordor and you're sharing the gospel and all the resistance along the way, all the difficulties along the way. And how do we deal with that? We're going to see a roadmap from that by Paul in the latter half of Acts 17. Let's get into verse 16. It says this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be here. Now, this is a very significant passage, a very significant two verses in Acts 17, because Paul has his reach there. He sees the resistance of Athens. They're a group of people that are given over to idolatry. And he sees the resistance there and he says, man, I just want to reach out and make an effort, make a difference in this world. And the word that I have highlighted and underlined and in my notes is the word provoked. Paul was provoked, which sounds like, you know, if you're going to get into a fight, that's like you're provoked to get in a fight. You're like irritated and you're upset about something, so you want to get into it with somebody. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is provoked to, the word could be translated a few different ways. Deeply stirred. So Paul sees that the world was given, or that Athens was given over to idolatry, and his heart was deeply stirred. You could use irritated, and you can use my favorite, emotionally moved. When Paul saw that the people of Athens were given over to idolatry, his heart was deeply moved to what was happening. It was emotionally moved. I would call it spiritual heartburn. It's Father's Day, right? So we got to talk about heartburn at some point. But this is spiritual heartburn, and it lets you know, yeah, something's not right now. That burrito you ate in 10 seconds, that wasn't good, right? That's like, yeah, it was delicious when you ate it, but now you're starting to feel that in your chest. And the same thing is true with what's happening in Athens right here. Paul's seeing them worship. He's up on a hill. He's looking out the city. He's seen the idolatry. I don't know if you've ever been up on Tumamoc behind us and looked at the city, and some of us can be like, wow, that's beautiful. Or some of us can look at it and say, wow, that breaks my heart to see all the different things going on in the city and kind of be like Batman up on your ledge looking out and saying, oh, I wish I could do something to help. And that's exactly where Paul is. He's provoked. This word provoked, I want to connect this to Acts 20, verse 5. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Those of you who are taking notes, this is really important. Acts 20, verse 5. I'm actually going to read verses 2 through 5. I don't know if I got you ready for that, but I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. Don't worry about it, Nick. I'll read through it. In Acts 20, verses 2 through 5, God's laying out the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Exodus. What am I saying? Exodus. I'm going to say Acts for everything. I don't mean Acts. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 5, okay? If you guys hear me do that again, it's not a false teaching. Put your rocks away. It's in my notes, okay? I just did it again, okay? Exodus 20, verses 2 through 5. Keep your rocks on you, okay? It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations and to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. This is why people are afraid of the God of the Old Testament, a God that is loving. And we see this God is a jealous God. He just said that. Yahweh just said that he is a jealous God. And for us, I think we pick up immediately, we think about, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend jealousies. Oh, I'm just, you know, this is jealousy or that jealousy. And jealousy really is an ugly thing. If you got jealousy in your life, get rid of it, because it's not a godly attribute. And this word, I do believe that it's translated poorly in English. That's why I'm saying that. And the best way that people have been translating Acts 20, verse 5, is not that God is a jealous God, but God, Exodus 20, verse 5. And I was on a flow right there too, man, it messed me up. But the reason why people are translating it differently, they're looking at God as a jealous God, and they're saying, no, he's not a jealous God, he's a passionate God. So think of it like this. If God sees you worshiping idols, or let's say you're a father and you see your children going down the wrong path, and you see that, and then they're making their choices, they're making their decisions, and as a father, you know that's not right. You know that they're going to hurt themselves doing what they're doing. And you want them, you want what's best for them. You want their best interests. And you're thinking, how can I do that? That's what Exodus is talking about when it says that God's a jealous God. God's a passionate God. He wants what's best for you because he loves you. God is love. And so when he looks at you and he says, I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. He's saying, I am a loving God. I know what's best for you. I have a plan and I have a purpose for you. And when I see you ruining your life, it breaks my heart. It gives me spiritual heartburn. I don't want you to do that. And we can take that as fathers and as mothers. We can look at those situations and say, yeah, I've been in those situations. It's a little bit different because we know that our God is a perfect God. And as fathers and mothers, we have our imperfections, and it's hard to dictate what is truly right or wrong. But there's a key here in Exodus 20 and a similarity in Acts 17. And that similarity is these people were worshiping idols. They're giving their attention to something that is not worthy of their attention. That's all worshiping is. Worshiping is simply giving your attention to something. Everybody in this room, whether you are on fire for the Lord or walking away from God and doing your own thing, every single person in this room worships something. Whatever it is that you give your time and your attention to, that is the thing that you worship the most. That is the thing that you hold the most value in your life. And so we can worship money, we can worship substances, we can worship sex. There's a lot of different things that in our lives we can devote our time and our attention to. Those are the things we worship. And when God sees us worshiping things that are not him, it tugs on his heart. It gives him spiritual heartburn. And he says, I don't want that for you. I want what's best for you. I am a jealous God. I am a passionate God who has your best interest in my mind. So again, going back to Acts 17, and I mean Acts 17, when we go back to Acts 17 and we see Paul is provoked in his spirit, he's stirred in his heart, seeing people given over to idolatry. Now, on that note, a little bit deeper, being provoked is good, but sometimes being provoked is not good. Because sometimes as humans, as not a perfect God would, not a perfect father would, but as humans made in the image and likeness of God, when we see things that we perceive to be out of the best interest for those we love and we're deeply stirred, there is a very real temptation for us to be deeply stirred and say, I don't want to care about this because this hurts too bad. I don't want to eat this anymore because the heartburn is too painful for me to withstand. And so often when we see our hearts being provoked for very good reasons, we turn to apathy to get away from it rather than turn to purpose, rather than turn to prayer. You know, the Bible describes mercy as a gift, because when we have our hearts broken, it is a gift. It is a gift that our hearts are being broken, because it's telling you, hey, you're alive. Deep down inside, you're feeling things that you don't want to feel for a very good reason. And we don't like feeling bad. We don't like crying. People don't like tears. So they try their best to not cry. When sometimes God's bringing pain into your life to say, hey, You're a human being. This is real. This is something that you either need to A, start praying for, but also not just be provoked about, but be purpose driven by. And take this pain in your life and use it for purpose. My point number one for our mission on Mars Hill is point number one is turn your resistance into reach. Paul is resisted by being provoked. He's resisted by seeing that people are being hurt, seeing that people are given over into idolatry. But he doesn't stop there. He's going to use it to reach out, which is why in verse 17, I know we're just getting started. We're only in the early stages of these verses, but he sees this and he's purpose driven so that he goes and he reasons with them in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily. So he's provoked and his purpose is, I'm going to go talk to them. I'm going to go reason with them. I'm going to go share truth with these people. And when we turn our resistance into reach, right? This is the theme of Acts 13 through 21, reach into resistance. You can say once you're resisted, there's more reach. And once there's more reach, there's going to be more resistance. And it's this ongoing cycle where we have reach and there's resistance. And it's keep reaching after that. Keep going after that. Keep seeking to do what God's called you to do to despite the resistance that you see in your life. And so Paul turns his resistance into reach. One other thing I want to mention right before we go to our next verse, but whenever we see resistance in our life, we just got to keep this in mind. Bookmark this in your head. Bookmark this in your heart. When you see resistance in your life, think of it as an opportunity. If you can think of resistance as an opportunity, even the flat tire, if you can see the flat tire not as resistance, but as an opportunity to serve the Lord. If you can see spiritual difficulties in the people around you's life and in your own life, and you can look at that and say, how can I turn this into an opportunity? That's when things start to change and move in your life. I like to use the phrase mission vision, because when you have mission vision, when bad things happen to you, it's not turn and go home. When bad things happen to you, it's now an opportunity to serve God. It's now an opportunity to leverage a situation into ministry. So Paul preaches to them. Here's what verse 18 says. Verse 18, then a certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. A little chunk, but I want to break it down a little bit. Paul is provoked in the spirit. Actually, let's back up. Paul in Acts 17, which is all the way to the beginning, he moves on, he knows his no, he starts preaching to some people, they resist him, he sends them somewhere else. And he sees this capital, this town, this center of the world, and he's provoked, he's resisted again, but he uses it and he reaches out to them. The first thing that they say to him is, what does this babbler speak of? And that word babbler is like, it's mocking him. The people that are mocking him, the root word is the same root word for like seeds, someone who's just throwing seeds and planting. Essentially what they're saying is, there's no depth to what you're saying, Paul. Everything you're saying, you're just throwing seeds out. There's no real depth to it. There's no real significance to it. And what I'm hearing from you is just worthless seeds. When what we want fruit in our life. We don't want these seeds. We want fruit in our life. And so Paul has resistance and he has reach. And so point number two I want to bring to you is turn your resistance into resilience. Point number one is resistance into reach. Point number two, resistance into resilience. Now this is such like, I would say, a very powerful idea for the fathers in this room who have gone through what it means to constantly hit the brick wall. Whether you are a father, a son, a daughter, a mother, you know what it's like to be reaching out and doing something and then have the resistance and then try again and then have more resistance and to be met with that. And the truth is, like I just said a few minutes ago, there will always be resistance. There will always be reach and there will always be resistance. You will never, as a human being, solve planet Earth. You will never solve the problem of planet Earth. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it's very freeing as a pastor to hear this, and so I'll share with you, is that Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always. In other words, you will always have ministry. But something about us is we want to finish the project. We want to cut the ribbon and say, hey, the work that I have done is accomplished, and I have done this amazing, awesome thing, and I feel good about it, and it's great. And there's milestones along the way. There are things that we can look back on, whether it is like concrete and you can look at like this is something I did, or whether it's something that's more abstract and it's like, you know, we went through this and we got through it and we're on the other side of it. And we can look back on as we're done with that. But then there's always something else that comes up. There's always something else that we need to be reaching out with. And so more important than anything, we need to be resilient as followers of Christ, knowing that the poor will always have with us. It doesn't matter how many times I go on my Saturday morning, I give my Saturday morning to go feed the homeless. There's going to be more homeless people. There's going to be more mouths to feed. It doesn't matter how many times I share the gospel or present the gospel to the people that I'm provoked to sharing the gospel with. It doesn't matter how much I do that. There's always going to be ministry to be had. There's always going to be resistance. And so it is more important for me to be someone who is resilient and strong and willing to encounter battles and strongholds than anything. Again, they are at this is the mission on Mars Hill. Paul is at the God of War's house, home field advantage. They're at their place, and he is presenting the gospel to them. This is a very difficult and challenging moment in his life, and I imagine many of us have felt this in our workplaces, in our homes. Yeah, you might not be in Athens, you may not be on Mars Hill, one of the most significant places in the ancient world, but you've experienced what it is to go to war and to go to battle over something that God has put passionately on your heart and has provoked your heart and stirred your heart to serve him with. And so you get there, and it's no coincidence that you are fighting a war, not of flesh and blood, but of spiritual things. Your war is a war of words, a war of sharing truth with people and sharing what is good and hopeful. And that is our hope. And so we want to look to resilience. We want to be resilient people above all things. And they say, you know, one of the things that I like about this little chunk is they look to Paul and they say, well, you know, what are you talking about? You're throwing these seeds out. You're throwing all these seeds out. What are you even talking about? We want to hear this new thing. And this is like a bless your heart situation. This isn't like a, we are just so dialed in. We're going to download your podcast, Paul. We just want to hear more about who you are. By the way, shameless plug, download the podcast, Remnant of Tucson podcast. Just kidding. But that was a shameless plug. I'll keep that. We do have a podcast now. You can download it and you can listen to it, like and subscribe. But this isn't them going to Paul's podcast like, oh, I just want to listen to more of this. I want to hear his, what's your YouTube channel, man? What do you got? This is them saying, just tell us what you got. Bless your heart. Go ahead and tell us what's this thing you're telling us about. And so Paul hears that. And, you know, if someone did that to me, I'd be like, forget you. I'm out of here. Like, I'm not going to waste my time with your little petty thing. Don't patronize me. I can't handle that. I don't want to deal with that. But like we said last week, we need to be patient in our calling. And we need to know that we need to be patient. And that's part of resilience. We need to be patient. And so when Paul hears this little opportunity, this little like shameful opportunity, go ahead and share what you got. Paul gets on his soapbox and he is ready to go. And so Paul lets it fly. Let's go into verse 22. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. This is the middle of the war, in the middle of the war of words, or the war of words. And he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. I just think this is such a powerful two verses in the Bible. And what an incredible example of what outreach looks like. Because there's a lot of things that Paul could have done in this passage. The first thing Paul could have done is he could have walked away. You're patronizing me. I don't got time for this. Don't patronize me anymore. I'm out of here. Paul could have walked out. The other thing that Paul could have done, Paul could have just whipped out of his resume and said, you guys are talking that I'm a babbler. I know 10 times more than what you guys know. You guys are just here. You guys are the babblers. I grew up in the synagogues. I live and breathe. I could quote the entire Torah to you if you wanted me to. I know so much about philosophy and scriptures that I could blow your minds if you just let me share this with you. So he could have taken out his resume, but that's not what he does. The first thing he says to him, he builds a connection with the people. He says, and he compliments him. He says, I perceive that you guys are very religious. Just a very genuine compliment. This would have connected with the people. It would have patted them on the backs. And as Christians in this room, we're like, no, Paul, religion, we want relationship, not religion. He doesn't get caught up in the semantics. He doesn't get caught up in what all these different things mean, the detailed words. He hears their heart and he goes to them and says, look, you guys are religious. You guys deep dive into this. Let me share something with you. And he could have said, that scripture or that phrase you have outside, the unknown God, that's a false God. I have the true God here. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that's a false God. He says, the unknown God, I know the unknown God. And I can share who he is with you. I can not only look and say, that's the unknown God. I know what you're talking about. But I can reveal to you that he is a deeply personal God that wants to have a relationship with you. Point number three, and my last point, turn your resistance into redemption. We want to turn our resistance into reach. We want to turn our resistance into resilience. And then some more resilience. But not only that, but again, like I've been, the common theme today is the resistance that you're seeing in your life, that is an opportunity for redemption. That is the very vehicle, the very thing that they use that was a false god. I mean, I'm just thinking back to, and I mean it this time, Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6. When we're looking back to those verses, don't have any other gods before us. I guarantee you Paul was thinking about those verses. I guarantee you Paul was thinking about one of the first commands that God gives, one of the most significant moments in Scripture, and how this is straight up a false god. But not only that, he looks at it and he says, I'm not going to tell him this is a false god. I'm going to tell him who the true God is. And I'm just going to, you know, a little bit of Bible nerd out with you guys for a second. What the Israelites did with the golden calf in Exodus 33, they turned God into a golden calf. They said, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. This is the God that took us out of bondage. But what Paul is doing is he's taking that golden idol, the idolatry, and he's turning it back into God, which is what repentance is all about. Repentance, the word repentance means to turn. It means to think differently. It means to think again. When Jesus said repent, and that was his mission, and his like goal was to get people to repent, Jesus' goal was to get people to think differently, because the way we're ingrained and in our DNA, we're brought up through our sinful nature to think the wrong way, to think, I want to trust myself, not God. And Jesus comes and says, no, I just think differently. Think again. It's just such a gentle encouragement for us to think differently than the way we're thinking right now. Because the way we think right now, we trust our gut. It's just like Adam and Eve trusted that the apple or whatever fruit it was the right move. And we need to not be doing that. We need to be thinking differently. God, how do you want me to think? What do you want me to do? And when we do that, he reveals to us what it is that he's called us to do and the details of it. Let's go through these. I'll bring the worship team back up and we'll read through these last few verses. Verse 24, it says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with the men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all life, he gives to all life breath and all things. And just to kind of break down what Paul's doing, he does this. Every time he preaches, he develops a connection with the people that he's preaching to. They would have agreed with everything he just said. You guys have this unknown God. We know that that unknown God is a very powerful God, a very powerful, creative God. So we know what that God looks like. We know it's not just a man-made thing. We know that this is a very spiritual thing. So now we have an even deeper connection. Not only is Paul connected with them on a personal level, and now he's kind of won their favor, but now he's moving to, let's get something we agree on, that this God is an all-powerful, all-knowing God, not one made with hands, not one that's made up by our thoughts, but a God that is different than that. He goes on in verse 26, and he says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and determined their pre-appointment times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And now he's quoting their text. He's going to them and saying they're what they believe. But one thing I want to point out here is verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord. Whether you are in Tucson, Arizona, in the United States, or you're in ancient Athens, Greece, people are seeking the Lord. And people love to seek God. People love to seek it because it's a very, it's a thought-provoking thing to seek God. It's a noble thing to seek God. But we need to know that it's not just about seeking him. It's about finding the answers. Finding out who this God is. And I think one of the problems that we have in our country is that we have a lot of people seeking God. But are they seeking Yahweh? Are they seeking Jesus Christ, the one who has paid their debt, the one that died on the cross as payment for their sins so that they could have a relationship with him? It's not just about you seeking him. He is seeking you. And the God that created this world, the God that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing, he didn't just create this world for you to seek him and for you to seek bigger, brighter things, but he created you so that he can know you and you can know him and you can have a relationship with him. It's Father's Day. God is described more often in the Bible as a father than any other figure in scriptures. More than the creator, more than the all-powerful, more than the shepherd, more than anything. He is described as a father because a father has a relationship and wants to have a relationship. And being a father is not just a biological phenomenon, right? It's not just about having children. It's about a connection and a relationship with. And your father created you. He gave you breath. And he wants to have a deep, personal relationship with you. You're seeking him, but don't seek him for question marks. Seek him for answers. Look for answers in what he is doing. Look for truth. When we know the truth sets us free. Verse 29, it says, "Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought to not think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to think again, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And so to wrap up this chapter, just a few closing thoughts. The first, and Paul points this out in verse 29 through 30. Don't just look and be ignorant about who God is. Don't just say, "I don't know, I can't know. I can't know who God is." No, you can know. You can find the answers to who God is and how he wants to have a relationship with you and how he wants to develop that. And he says to the people, you guys, the Stoics, the philosophers, the ones that are so great at asking questions, and you guys are so smart, you need to repent and look for an answer. Yeah, you're doing a lot of things right. You're asking questions. You're looking into it. But now you need to repent and know that there is truth out there. There is light. There is an answer, and you need to find it. You need to seek it. And the last thing here, just the last thought, it's kind of a bittersweet ending. They make fun of him. They mock him. Well, God moves. Others mock. We've talked about that in the past. And we know that when we reach, there's resistance. And so it's no coincidence that he reaches, there's resistance. He reaches, there's resistance. And then a third time he reaches and there's resistance, all in one chapter. And the chapter ends with just this kind of like, oh man, it didn't work out. And this is Paul the Apostle. This is one of the most influential figures to ever walk on the face of the earth. This is a guy who couldn't close the deal when it mattered the most. A few people follow him, but here's the truth that I want to share with you this morning. If there's anything you get, leave with this. They call Paul this farmer. He's just throwing seeds out. The truth is he is. He's throwing seeds out. He's planting seeds and saying, I don't know what you're going to do with this, God. I don't know what you're going to do with this truth, but I'm going to leave this seed here. I see people rejecting me. I see people resisting me, but I'm going to put this seed here faithfully because you've called me to do that. And for us as followers of Christ, we are like farmers where there's a lot of seed work that we need to do. There's a lot of farming that we need to do where we're planting seeds and there's rejection, and we plant seeds again and there's rejection and we're met with it. The temptation is to be apathetic and walk away. That's the temptation. But the truth is, you don't know what those seeds are going to turn into. Yes, right now they are not fruit. Right now you're not seeing the benefit of what you're doing, but you never know what it's going to turn into in the future. You don't know what those seeds will develop into. And everybody's different. Everybody in this room is different. Everyone's different in where they're farming or what they're hearing in their heart and how they're developing and what fruit they have in their life. But God is calling you to be faithful to what he has told you to do. He's calling you to be resilient in your planting of the seeds and to trust him. And you may be on the brink of quitting because you're so sick of hearing no. And I feel like the Lord's put on my heart this. Like, there's people in this room that just want to quit right now. Don't quit. You are doing a good work. And God and the Lord is using you to make a difference. You may not see it for years. I got that dang pomegranate tree in my backyard that has not given me fruit for 4 years now. I'm not going to go chop it down. I'm gonna bring you guys fruit this fall. And if it's not this fall, it's going to be the next fall or the next fall. But I'm not going to chop it down. And so many of us are so close to just ripping that tree out and saying, I'm done with it. I'm done trying. I'm giving up, wherever it is. But God's calling you to be more resilient than that. He's calling you to be stronger than that and to pull it together and move forward, right? You had the weeping. You had the weeping at night. Now move on. Power forward and get with it. You guys make me feel like a football coach. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we want to come before you this morning and thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you. We see the fruit. We've seen it before in our lives. And we know what it tastes like. We know that you're a good God, Lord. But the seed work, it's hard. It's difficult. And so, Lord, I just pray that wherever everybody's at in their life, Lord, I pray that you just put on their heart, don't quit. Keep going. Continue. There's hope. There's a future. There's promise. There's plans. We acknowledge that we do not have the full picture, God. It's so easy for us to look at what has happened so far and come before you and say, this is what I know to be true, and so this is where I'm at. But God, you have the full picture. Your ways are above our ways. You know more about what's going to happen than we do. You're a good father, Lord. You are jealous for good reasons. You're passionate for good reasons. And so we come before you and we confess that you are our God. Lord, we want to turn from our sins, the things that separate us from you. We don't want to be separate from you. We want to be connected to you. And we know that repentance is the fast track pass to getting connected with you. So Lord, we come before you. We repent. We think again. We say, God, change our lives. Turn us. Help us develop the fruit that we want to see in our lives. We trust you, God. You're a good God. You're a loving God. We believe that you lived on this earth. You died on the cross for our sins as payment for our sins. And that payment will bring us closer to you. Lord, we believe these things, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.